All right, and again, I welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Study Voice Room, and as always, it's wonderful to have you with us. Today's study, as we continue moving forward in our series on prayer through the dispensations, will be study number 12, and we've made it to August here in the wonderful year of 2020. So welcome to August. Today is August the 2nd, 2020. Our purpose in this entire series, as I've noted, and will continue to note, is to look at prayer in the Scriptures and how it's used in different dispensations relating to mankind and our communion with our Creator. The whole reason and purpose for prayer in this dispensation or others was so that we could have communion with our Creator. And that's the primary focus of what this study is all about. It's not so much somebody saying, well, I pray thee, or I ask thee, or I entreat thee, but prayer between the created and the Creator. And that funneled down to one word mainly in the main word in the Old Testament that seems to be related to that is the Hebrew word palal, P-A-L-A-L, in the transliterated English. So that's the one we're focusing in on. That's the one we're looking at during this series of studies. Last week we recounted King Hezekiah's prayer upon learning that his days were up and how God used the events that made up the extra 15 years that God gave him to bring about change in Israel. And all the good that King Hezekiah did, and for all the faith he had in revering the true God of Israel, not the idols and the idolatrous worship, but in all the fear that he had in doing that, he made the one mistake of being too nice, actually, to the king of Babylon at the time. And that cost him. By his revealing to the king of Babylon all that Israel had in the storehouses. And it said that he didn't cease to show this Babylonian everything that Israel had in the storehouses. And it that displeased the father. And it ultimately came with a price. And the price came after Hezekiah's death and leaving his son in charge. And that's kind of what we're going to look at today in today's study. So those accounts, incidentally, we looked at last week can be found in 2 Kings 20 and 21, as well as the other accounted version that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. So for today's study, what I want to do is let's look at the extended account of King Hezekiah and the change of heart that a single prayer brought about in the life of this the son of King Hezekiah. So turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 this morning, and we'll look at this single chapter, and then we'll stop with that. And there are many other instances of prayer in the Old Testament, and I hope you're getting something out of this, as I am. Never really took a look at prayer in Scripture the way we're doing it now, and tried to identify differences in prayer and the results and the way that God handled the prayers in the Old Testament as opposed to the later dispensations that we'll get into further on down in the study. So turn with me to 2 Chronicles 33 this morning. I'm going to read all 25 verses. I want you to note prayer in verse 13, but I want to get the context here to go along with it. And more importantly, the account, the story of what's happening here. Actually, if you roll back to 32, verse 33 of chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles kind of lays the groundwork for chapter 33. It says, and Hezekiah slept with his fathers when he finally did die after his extra 15 years of grace. And they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And then it says, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. And I've never understood the Jewish mentality in these days about, even though a king has died and his son is only 8 or 10 or 16 or 15 or 12 or whatever it may be, they still put this child in charge. And I never really, I imagine that today, because I've got grandkids and I've had kids, and, some of the decisions that I see my grandkids make, or any young child, they really don't have the faculties about them. They don't have any wisdom to be put in charge of any group of people. They barely can, in most cases, handle their own affairs and just stay out of trouble. Just manage to not get in trouble with their parents. I see my youngest grandson all the time. It seems like he'll do something and he gets in trouble, and it won't be 5 minutes until he turns right around and he does exactly the same thing after he's been severely scolded for it. Normally it ends him up with a tanned butt, and he ends up having to go pout somewhere. Well, that's kind of what I marvel at and what I'm about to read you. So let's read 2 Chronicles 33. When Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. So even though he got an early start, he had a long run. Started at 12 years of age and reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem. But, and there's always the but with these Old Testament kings, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, not like his father Hezekiah had done. He went an opposite direction. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So, new king, new administration, new dispensation, new set of rules. Hey, Israel, you can worship whoever you want to. I prefer you worship these false gods. And whoever the king determined to be worshipped, that's pretty much what the people had to do. Because in this time, if the king said off with his head, it was off with his head. I mean, the king's rule was absolute. And that's just the way it was. So Manasseh takes over at the age of 12 and did that, it says, which was evil in the sight of the Lord, all the abominations, all the bad things. Verse 3, and it goes into detail, for he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He did not serve the Lord God of Israel, the true and living God. He reared up all these groves and gardens, and these are literally have giant phallic statues and carvings out of wood and stone. They pretty much worshipped human sexuality, if you want to get right down to the nitty-gritty, and all the perversion that can actually go along with all of that, up to and including some things that we'll read here in a second. He said also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. So he literally built these altars to these false gods, it says, in the house of the Lord. I mean, it's a bad situation going on here.
When God raised the prophet up and carried him into the temple and showed it to him, and they looked at the things that had been hidden inside the temple.
Yeah, and I think that may be what this is referring to.
And when I guess it was Isaiah.
Yeah.
And So the Lord told Isaiah, tear all this down. It's an abomination to me. They have made it like a pile of dung to God.
Right,
it's
yeah.
a waste area.
They took what was set apart as holy, and they seriously defiled it by what they brought into it.
Absolutely.
A very good point. It says in verse 5, and he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So that when you worship the sun, the moon, the stars, and the created things as opposed to the one that created them, there's a problem. And this is interesting in verse 6. And he caused his children, you see this?
Yeah.
His children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the valley of the son of Hinnom, but in later Greek transliteration, this term, the valley of the sons of Hinnom, is going to be pronounced Gehenna. And it's going to be rendered in your English King James Bible as the word hell. I didn't know if you knew that or not, had ever taken a look at it or not, but when you're in the New Testament, predominantly in the Gospels, the word Gehenna, when you see the word Gehenna, you'll see it rendered as hell in the English. But when you roll it over to the Greek and you look back to see what is the root Greek word for this particular term, and you see the term or the Greek form Gehenna, or Gehenom is how it was brought down, I think, from the previous language, it literally means the valley of the sons of Hinnom. And as this, in the Lord's day, this area was so defiled by what is going on right here by this king. This area south, I believe it's south east of Jerusalem, is the valley of Hinnom, the valley of the sons of Hinnom. And they literally made it into the city landfill, so to say. All the trash, the garbage, the dead bodies, dead animals, everything was taken outside the gates and put in this area of Jerusalem in the Lord's day. And it was considered the place where literally the worm never died, because
fire always burn.
There was a fire always there, and there was always maggots and something. And so the maggots never died there. There was always something for the flies to land on and begin the decay process. Here it is mentioned, plain as day for you, and you also get the description of what's going on here that so defiled this area southeast of Jerusalem to the point where it was literally made into the city dump, so to say. So let's read it again. He caused his children to pass through the fire. And literally what this is a burned human sacrifice. They literally believed that if they burned their children to this God, this false God, that this God would protect and take care of them. Can you imagine that? I mean, I have to stop and really get my brain around what it takes to do something like that. It's utterly unbelievable. But here the children of Israel, the chosen of God, stoop to a level to do something like this. And he caused his children, verse 6, to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil. And I'd say that's an understatement. It's pretty low. When you get to the point to where you're willing to deal with demons who speak through wizards, and deal with this witchcraft. And this is not hocus pocus, folks. This is, this Denison side of creation exists. It's there, and it's powerful. Paul said in Ephesians, our fight is not against, we struggle not, wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, mights and dominions in high places. You don't want to, don't let yourself be fooled, I think, into the point where you think these things don't exist, because they do. And the fact that Paul warns against them in the dispensation in which we live is a pretty good indicator that they haven't went anywhere. They just, I believe they're operating in a different mode today. These demons are not ignorant of man's advancements, and they're not ignorant of what man will accept and what man will not. They're very mindful of the way men are and the way men operate. But as for this king, he observed times, he used enchantments, he used witchcraft, he dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards, and he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke the Lord to anger. He provoked God to anger. Remember, this child even being in charge is all the result of Hezekiah's dealings with this king of Babylon. So here we go. We go with the downward slide of Israel because of their turning away from the Lord their God. It said, and he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, in verse 7, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, house, and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. God said, I'll put my name there forever. And Manasseh said, well, that's just all well and good, but I'm going to put my graven idol in that place. Now, kind of the ultimate slap in the face to the God of heaven. He said in verse 8, neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. That's what God said he would do, in addition to appointing the house of God, which God promised David and Solomon, that in that house and in Jerusalem, he says, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. God said, I'll put my name there and I'll make you a strong people. Well, guess what Manasseh did? He did that which was abominable in the sight of God. Verse 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err. The king caused the people to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. They did worse than the one they had been appointed to destroy for doing the very things that Israel was doing. That's amazing to me. What a patient God in the face of all this. What long suffering and mercy we'll never know as humans, I don't believe. How much long suffering and mercy, and how many times God had to turn his back from these abominable things that happened. Verse 10, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, probably through Isaiah. But look what happened. But they would not hearken. If God speaks to you and you don't listen, what are the consequences? What can he do? You know, it's hard. It would be difficult to do God's will if he weren't speaking. But he was speaking. Scripture plainly says that God reached out You know, I've often said that prayer is the wireless communication, the original wireless communication. Well, their phone was ringing, but they either declined the call or turned the ringer off. They didn't want to hear what the Creator had to say. I'm sure Isaiah made appearance after appearance to them, and that's probably recorded in the Scriptures. But as it says in verse 10, they would not hearken. So, when they won't listen, you have to do something to get their attention. Because, after all, these are the chosen people of God. These are the ones to whom the promises have been made. And the ordinances and the covenants, all these things have been made with these people. So it says in verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh, look at this, among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And no, that doesn't mean that they caught him in a briar thicket, or in a rose garden. Look at the note on verse 11 in the Companion Bible, where it says, among the thorns. It means they took him with hooks or rings.
He was like a hooked fish.
Yeah, they literally run these rings or hooks through their ear, through their jaw, like you would catch a fish. So you can see the pain that goes along with Assyrian captivity. Now, for the Assyrians, piercings and markings and all these heathenistic things were no new thing. So when they captured folks, guess what? Well, let me introduce you to a little of our culture. And so what they did, let me read this. A monument has been found, and I love when the Companion Bible, it'll even refer to monuments or excavations or archaeological digs or things of interest that have been found that support the scripture. It said a monument had been found showing the king Esarhaddon leading two captives with hooks or rings through their lips. Through their lips. Can you imagine how painful that would be? You wouldn't want to fall down. I'll tell you that.
No, you followed who? You would follow.
Yeah, you'd follow pretty closely. It says, and in an inscription, he says, I transported from Syria into Assyria men and women innumerable. I counted among the vessels of my realm 12 kings of Syria beyond the mountains, Balu, king of Tyre, and Manasseh, king of Judah. An inscription was found by this king that literally supports what the scripture is saying here in a monument. You believe that? Isn't that amazing? Wow. So when it says, when they took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon, that's a pretty serious deal. It says in verse 12, and when he was in affliction, listen to this. You ever heard that term, well, somebody's got to bottom out before they'll change their ways? How many times have you heard that? You know of people that maybe get hooked on drugs or this or that or whatever, alcohol, and they go down and down and down and down, and they get in trouble and out of it, in trouble and out of it, in trouble and out of it, and whatever addiction they have is obviously destroying them, but they don't never realize it until this one event comes along that causes them to what we say, well, they've hit rock bottom. They've bottomed out. It can't get no worse than it is right now unless they die. Well, listen to this. It says in verse 12, he was in affliction, talking about Manasseh. He besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Ah, so there's a glimmer of hope here. Look at verse 13. I guess he learned to dance in the rain. Huh? and prayed unto the God of his fathers, unto him. And that's Palal. And he was entreated of him. Now, I want to go through these words so that you'll be sure and know which Hebrew words we're talking about. The word prayed there is the word Palal, P-A-L-A-L. It's Strong's number 06419. And it literally means, it's a primitive root, which means to judge either officially or mentally. Or by extension, it means to intercede or to pray, to entreat. It can mean judgment or make prayer or to make supplication. Now, I don't know that I agree with the make supplication on there, because supplication is a different word. So it says, and prayed unto him, Palal, and he was entreated of him. The prayer, I believe, althar is the word there for entreated, the Hebrew word for entreated. And it means, it's a primitive root, which means to burn incense and worship, or to intercede, or to entreat. So he was entreated of him, God the Father, and heard his supplication. And supplication there in the Hebrew is tekanal. Tekanal, and it means, it's Hebrew, it's Strong's number 08467, if you're looking at this. And supplication here is a different word from palal, which is pray. And supplication by definition means graciousness. Causatively, it means entreaty for favor or grace or for supplication. It literally means that in this prayer, apart from the prayer, there's an entreatment there to God for a very specific thing. And I think that's one thing that we leave out of our study of prayer, because even in the Old Testament, you see prayer and supplication used together. And this is one of those examples.
I think part of that is to make it clear or to bring it to light. If you have a prayer and then God answers that prayer, then he is bringing everything that, or some of the things at least you asked for, into the light out of the darkness.
Exactly. And there are folks today, even within our own ranks, that I believe have problems understanding the difference in prayer and supplication. And even so far as, you know, maybe there are things that we should or shouldn't even pray for today. Well, the prayer, and my point to all that is, the prayer is one thing. The supplication is a totally different thing. And listen, the supplication is a real thing, and it is within the realm of allowability, I would say, within the course of a prayer. And we'll see that as we get into prayer in dispensations that are closer to our dispensation. But what I wanted to point out specifically about this verse this morning is that the prayer and the supplication are two different words. So let's read it. Let's read it again. It says, and he prayed Palal unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication. Basically, his wish. He heard his need. He heard that which Manasseh had to ask for.
Had done.
Yeah, and imagine how he must feel. After ignoring this God of Israel, now I've got to turn around and I've got to get rid of all my pride and all my heathenism, and I've got to ask you for help. Yeah. It's like, you know, it would be like a child leaving a parent and just lambasting them and saying, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to do it my way. I don't need your help. I don't need your prayers. I don't need your money. I don't need anything of you. Good riddance.
It's like the prodigal son.
Exactly. And then, you know, in 2 weeks, turn around and they come back with their hat in their hand and
I
say,
agree,
I might have been a little hasty here.
Yeah.
That's exactly what's going on. So he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. You see that? And brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then it says, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. What about that?
He brought him back.
He brought him down.
He brought him back into the light, set him back where he should be. Now, this, I guess, what we're going to read is going to be the rest of the story.
It is, exactly. Now he knows, and that's the point of the whole thing. Now he knows, as a result of one prayer, when he prayed, the God of Israel heard him. And what a patient God he is. And he knew that the Lord, he was God. And he said, now after this, he built a wall. This is Manasseh. After this, he built a wall, verse 14, without the city of David, or outside the city of David, which is Jerusalem, on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And I would imagine that probably some of this wall still exists today within the ancient city, the ancient part of the city of Jerusalem.
Yeah, they left a part of it over on the north side where they went and bought animals for sacrifice.
Yeah.
Because when God raises up these people, when Christ comes back and he raises up these people, I think you're going to do sacrifices again.
Oh, I think it's...
And if they were there to get it the first time, that particular part of that city is still there, intact, to where they can know and understand that and come back to get their animals sacrificed.
Yeah, it makes you wonder about Jerusalem in this area. How much of it that's left like it was is probably going to be used for what it was used for in the beginning.
Before, again.
Exactly. That's a good point. It says in verse 15, he built the wall in 14, and in 15 it says he took away the strange gods. Wow. Same guy that set them up. Took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord. And all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed their own peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. What about that? This man that had made the people practice things that were worse than the people they had drove out.
But he didn't take it all. There was a hole in the wall that they could see through that there was a place left.
Yeah, still a few of them in there that didn't want to...
Almost all the stuff he got rid of, but they left a little bit, and the Lord was angry about that. And said, tear this thing down.
Well, and this proves that. Nevertheless, verse 17, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only.
Well, you see, this was he thought was a secret place.
Yeah. It said, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. So Chronicles oftentimes refers back to Kings, and the book of Kings will oftentimes refer to the book of the Chronicles. His prayer also, it says in verse 19, and how God was entreated on him and all his sins and his trespasses and the places wherein he built the high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So you can see them among the writings of the prophets. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, verse 20. All good things come to an end, and so does the the life of this son of Hezekiah, Manasseh. So Manasseh, verse 20, slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. And Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. So now we've passed the torch yet again. Verse 21, Amon was 22 years old, 2 and 20 years old, when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His reign was a pretty short-lived reign, only 2 years. But he did that which was evil. You see how it tends to go back and forth and back and forth and flip-flop. He did that, verse 22, was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them, and humbled not himself. You see, this humbling yourself to God was a big deal here in this time. He humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more. And his servants, verse 24, conspired against him. Listen to this. And they slew him in his own house. That might be an answer to why he was only in power about 2 years.
Yeah.
His reign was short-lived. Even his servants couldn't stand him. He must have been a pretty bad guy. But the people of the land, listen to this, and we'll close with verse 25. But the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. So now we went from Hezekiah to Manasseh to Amon, and now we're going to usher in Josiah. And he was a young king. He was 8 years old when he started to reign.
Don't you think they had, like, advisors?
I don't know for sure, because I'm sure they probably had something going on there.
Oh, yeah.
They
had court people that were advisors and all this. But you have to watch who you're dealing with, because Satan's got his crowd.
Yeah, it's the person behind the king who is the advisor, so to say, may or may not be in the Lord's will. So we'll stop there with verse 25 today. Hopefully, everybody was able to hear that and keep up. I don't see any issues or problems with the transmission. I didn't have the PowerTalk screen up, so thankfully it didn't go out, or I would have never known. But thank you for being with us this morning. Let me stop the recorder here.